that just like the Lord, so very much like Jesus. So
this is Larry Jones. You are listening to the Grace and Glory Hour of the Dyer Baptist Church with our co-pastors, David M. Atkinson and Dr. Lee Atkinson. We are coming to you from Dyer, Indiana. Our prayer is that you will be strengthened by the word today. Now, here is our pastor.
We're continuing to study in Sunday night series, Sanctification. And by way of introduction, I was reminded in my study of an illustration that Jesus gave in Matthew chapter 23. And he talked about cups. I'm not sure if he meant coffee mugs or not, but I happen to have some coffee mugs here. If you come into my office, sometimes you'll see two, perhaps three mugs on my desk at a time. That doesn't mean I'm drinking three different things at the same time. It usually means I had something to drink one day and left the mug there, and the next day when I wanted something to drink, I didn't want to bother washing that mug, so I just got another clean mug and kind of get a collection going. The problem with that is, if you happen to be drinking something toxic like coffee, and you leave a little bit in the bottom of your mug, and you don't wash it out right away, do you know what happens to it? It's not very pretty, really. And you think, wow, that's what I'm drinking. And that's what it did to that mug. How nice. Well, anyway, both of these mugs, I just grabbed these off my desk before heading up here. One of them is an inspirational mug, and it says priorities. And it has a picture of a cute little guy standing on some kind of a beach. And it says, 100 years from now, it will not matter what my bank account was, the sort of house I lived in, or the kind of car I drove. But the world may be different because I was important in the life of a child. That's a good reminder. It's a good mug. And here's another mug. It says on it, third grade, 2016. And this was the 10th anniversary of Plum Creek Christian. And there's some names written on it. Anthony, Silas, Sam, Miss Dahlcup, several others. And you know, they're both good mugs. They're both kind of inspiring. They're about children and so on. But if I offered these to you to have a drink out of tonight, you would be wise to choose one and not the other. Because one is basically clean, and the other, I drank coffee from. Most of the coffee. Some of it's still there in concentrated form. I wonder if I added water, if it would kind of reconstitute. I don't know. Both of them are fairly clean where? But on the inside, they're full of extortion and dead men's bones. Something like that. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 23, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you may clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess. Thou blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which is within the cup and platter, that the outside of them may be clean also." So we'll keep these mugs up here as a reminder of clean on the outside only, or clean on the outside and the inside. And we'll just kind of have them here for us to remember. We've got a lot to review. This series has very much been a Bible study type series. This is not a 3 points in a poem type series. This is a dig into the Word of God. This is kind of a explore and survey, try to digest the whole Bible on a single topic, and it takes a little bit of time. I've been enjoying what I've learned, and I want to kind of recap what we've been doing the last few weeks. The review itself is a little lengthy, but it'll help give perspective to what we're doing moving forward. Okay, so sanctification, we've realized that if someone were to get salvation without God also providing sanctification, it would be like taking someone who grew up in a cave in the darkness and taking them outside on a bright, sunny day at noon and wondering why they squint and get a headache and run back into the cave. Without sanctification, we're not fit for our ultimate salvation. We couldn't enjoy God's presence if He didn't begin to sanctify and change us. After God changes us, while He's changing us, He starts making us become like Him so we can truly enjoy Him. The people of the church in Corinth were sanctified, even though that was a very carnal church. One good picture of sanctification is in the Old Testament when remember the instruments of the altar the shovel and the poker and all the instruments that were used for the altar of sacrifice. Those were sanctified. They were set apart because they could only be used for that one purpose. Then we kind of stopped to think about mankind for a little bit. His life can be considered on at least three levels: our actions, our emotions, and our affections. That is, the things that we do, the things that we want, and the things that we love. And we're considering, in relation to sanctification and these three levels of my being, is God only interested in sanctifying my actions, or is He interested in sanctifying my affections? Is He interested in sanctifying my adorations? That's an important question for us to consider as growing Christians. It seems unlikely that God would only want to sanctify one of those levels, and yet, how can what I feel and what I love be sanctified? Isn't that just kind of going to be there? There's nothing I can do about what I feel. There's nothing I can do about what I want. Or can that be sanctified? We looked at New Testament sanctification and saw that it is something that God does for His people. Especially in the book of Hebrews, we saw that God's sanctifying is deeper in the New Testament age than it was in the Old Testament age. There were a couple passages in Hebrews that specifically contrasted one against the other and said that God is doing more in sanctifying us in the New Testament. Then we started talking about this confusing thing that in the New Testament, we read over and over again that we're sanctified. And it's like a title. It's like an accomplished thing that's finished. And we know that to be sanctified means to be holy. The word is almost identical, sanctify and holy, hagiazo, hagios. And so, if I'm holy, why is it that when I'm honest, so often I do things that aren't holy? If God says I'm sanctified, how come so often I don't look very set apart? We pondered that. And as we kind of looked at the scripture as a whole, we remembered that God wants to make everybody like Him. When Adam and Eve were made, they were made in the image of God. They had that likeness of God in His moral quality, in His cleanliness, in His innocence, in His holiness. But they traded that for another aspect of God. They wanted to be like Him in knowing good and evil. And ever since then, God has been restoring mankind to Himself to be like Him, to be holy. Of course, Jesus Christ is holy. And so God can't make me holy without making me like Jesus Christ. And He can't make me like Jesus Christ without making me holy. So if God says I'm holy now, if He says I'm sanctified now, and He's trying to make me like Jesus, what do those things have to do with each other? Well, we looked at the idea of trying to tell somebody to do something, and they didn't even have the foggiest idea what it looked like. It'd be like trying to tell somebody over the phone, this is how you tie a sheep shank knot. How many of you know what a sheep shank knot is? Okay, one, two. Great. I guess we need a knot tying class here or something like that. I can't tie one, but I remember it was one of the more complicated knots that I learned, if I remember ever learning it. It was lots of unders and overs and ins and outs. How do you tell somebody how to do that without showing it to them? We say, okay, take this rope and then take this rope. You can't. And so God knew that we were so far fallen, we were so completely degraded in our fallen state that for Him to tell us, be ye holy as I am holy, is kind of academic. It's kind of, it's up there in the air. What does that mean? What does that look like? And so God sent us His Son. Jesus became for us the living example of holiness. And God says, that's what I mean when I say, be holy. I'm going to go ahead and call you holy, because I'm the one that's going to make you holy, and I don't ever quit. But in the meantime, here's an example of what you're supposed to look like. So the scripture is very clear that becoming like Jesus is a process. And these are all things that we looked at in verses. And I'm not going to read them all tonight because we've got a whole new batch of verses. But we saw very clearly that sanctification in the New Testament seemed to be a cut and dried, finished and over thing. But becoming like Christ, not as much. Becoming like Christ is a process. It's something that Jesus, or that God is continually working on to see happen in us. So since sanctification and becoming like Christ are the same thing, we have to conclude that sanctification is both a position and a process. It's something that I have. It's something that I am. I'm sanctified in God, and yet it's something that I'm becoming as He continues to work in me. But what I'm still wanting to learn, not from some book out there, not from some radio preacher, what I'm wanting to learn from the Bible is whether God is truly going to sanctify my affections and my adorations. Is he going to make it so that I feel and I love what I should? And is that going to happen before I get to heaven? And can I cooperate and participate in that progress? Or am I kind of doomed to just flatline until heaven and then I spike into Christ-likeness? Or can I be growing more and more like Him, not just in the way I behave, but in the way I feel and in what I love? These are our questions. Everybody with me? How was that long review? Kind of heavy, but you're doing great. You're our Sunday night crowd. You can handle it, right? Okay. What I'd like us to do now is look at sanctification in the Old Testament. We've done most of our study in the New Testament. We only really looked at sanctification in the Old Testament as an illustration when the instruments were sanctified for the tabernacle service. The Hebrew word is kadash. 171 times you'll find it in the Old Testament. So that's quite a few times, 171. 64 of those times only it's translated sanctify. Now, many other times it's translated as a form of sanctify, sanctified or sanctifieth, but not always. That word kadash is translated in other ways, and really this is kind of a good definition of it. It's translated as holy, hallowed, consecrate, appointed, and dedicated. Those are all other words that the translators read the Hebrew and said, okay, in this setting, I think this gives it the right flavor, the right nuance. So those are words that are caught up and bound up in the Old Testament word for sanctification. I'll read them again. They are dedicated, appointed, consecrated, hallowed, and holy. Now, because our attention span is only so long, we are not going to study all 161 or 71 times that Kadash appears in the Old Testament. And all God's people said, amen. All right. I knew I could get at least one tonight. We're going to restrict our study to the 64 times that is translated as just straight sanctify. And I think it gives us a good representation. It's over a third of the times. And it's good sample of all the times that we find the word kadash used in the Old Testament. Now, we're not going to read every one of them. I've kind of tried to group them for us, and we'll look at some examples. It's interesting. Out of the 64 times that the word sanctify is found in the Old Testament, only about 12 times is God sanctifying something. Now, I want you to be putting together Old Testament and New Testament, because that's, I'll give you the preview, that's where we're going with this tonight, is the contrast between the Old Testament and the New Testament. In the New Testament, were we often commanded to sanctify ourselves? In fact, if you search for the words sanctify yourself together in a verse in the New Testament, you know how many times you'll find them? Zero. And whether it's sanctify or sanctified, whether it's yourself or yourselves, you do not find that in the New Testament, sanctify yourselves. What we found, remember in all those New Testament survey verses that we did, we found over and over again, God the Holy Spirit, God the Father, and God the Son sanctifying His people. We saw God doing the action. But in the Old Testament, 64 times we find the word sanctify, and only about 12 of those times is God the one performing the action. Of those 12 times, two times, He's sanctifying Himself. That's interesting. So only 10 times in the Old Testament with the word sanctify do we find God sanctifying something else. Whereas in the New Testament, we find God sanctifying us all over the place. So just like we did with the New Testament, we're going to read some verses about sanctification. We're going to ask ourselves questions like, who is doing it? Who is doing the sanctification? What is being sanctified, and what are the means of that sanctification? I have tried to group them. We won't read all 64 times, but we'll get enough of a sample so that you begin to feel that this is the doctrine coming out of Scripture, not out of somebody's imagination that wanted to write a book and get published. Turn to Exodus 29. Exodus 29. Hey, you're going to turn to a lot of verses, but at least they're almost all in the Old Testament. I made it easy for you. Exodus chapter 29, verse 44. God speaking and says, "And I will sanctify the tabernacle of the congregation, and I will sanctify both Aaron and his sons to minister to me in the priest's office." Pretty clear who's doing the sanctifying. God is. And what is he sanctifying? The tabernacle and Aaron and the priestly line. He's sanctifying them or setting them apart to serve in the priest's job. All right, chapter 31, Exodus 31. Exodus 31, 13. "Speak thou also unto the children of Israel, saying, Verily, my Sabbaths ye shall keep for a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that ye may know that I am the Lord that doth sanctify you." Now, again, because our time is limited, and I've been able to pour over this a little bit in advance, I want to point something out here, because this is typical of a number of verses. Again, it's the Lord sanctifying. Do you see that? He says at the end of the verse, that ye may know that I am the Lord that doth sanctify you. So that kind of sounds like the New Testament. God is sanctifying his people. But it's given in close association with a regulation or a law that's given to them, isn't it? They are told, you are supposed to keep the Sabbath. You're supposed to observe the rule of resting on the seventh day and doing certain things and not doing certain things. And I want you to do that as a reminder that I have sanctified you. So it's kind of like a visual picture or an image that they are supposed to do to remind themselves that, hey, we're different from everybody else because God has made us different. So God made us different, but we have to act differently to remember that God did that to us. That's a type of verse we'll find here. Now, Leviticus chapter 20. Just keep on going through your Pentateuch there until you come to Leviticus chapter 20 and verse 8. Leviticus 20, verse 8. "And ye shall keep my statutes and do them. I am the Lord which doth sanctify you." So who's doing the sanctifying? God. He's sanctifying his people. But what do we see associated with that? They're supposed to keep his statutes, his regulations, because he's sanctified them. Now, chapter 21, verse 8. Leviticus 21, verse 8. "Thou shalt sanctify him, therefore, for he offereth the bread of thy God. He shall be holy unto thee, for I, the Lord, which sanctify you, am holy." Now, this is kind of a double verse, because at the beginning, there's sanctification going on the priest because of the offerings that he's going to make. And at the end of the verse, remember, it's the Lord that sanctifies you, and the Lord is holy. We could go on. We could list Leviticus 21:15, 21:23. Since we're in that chapter, let's read them. 21:15, "Neither shall he profane his seed among his people, for I, the Lord, do sanctify him." This is, again, talking about the priest in God laying out how the Levitical law was to work. The priests were going to be sanctified by God. Chapter 21, verse 23. "Only he shall not go in unto the veil, nor come nigh unto the altar, because he hath a blemish, for he profane not my sanctuaries, for I, the Lord, do sanctify them." So God is sanctifying, in this case, that portion of the tabernacle, and he doesn't want it to be defiled. So God is doing the sanctification in these verses. We find it again in Ezekiel But Ezekiel 20:12, where it says that God sanctifies, is just a paraphrase of Exodus 31:13, where he says, "You remember the Sabbath because I'm sanctifying you." So we find it about four more times in Ezekiel. And that's it. Those are the times that God sanctifies in the Old Testament. He sanctifies the priest. He sanctifies the tabernacle. And then it's brought up again in Ezekiel that God sanctifies Israel and sets them apart. That's it. Now, in the Old Testament, let me back up. In the New Testament, how many times did I say the scripture says sanctify yourself in the New Testament? Zero. In the Old Testament, we find it 8 or 9 times where God tells the people, sanctify yourself. Let's look at some of those. So go backwards in your Old Testament now to chapter 19 of Exodus. Exodus chapter 19. We've been looking for who's doing the sanctifying, who's being sanctified, how is it happening, or what's being associated with it. Exodus 19, verse 10. What's the setting? If you're thinking through your chapters of Exodus, Exodus 20, you're familiar with as the Ten Commandments. So this is just before that. Remember, they're saying, don't come near to the mountain and all those kinds of things. It's a very regulatory time. Exodus chapter 19, verse 10. And the Lord said unto Moses, go unto the people and sanctify them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their clothes. So God says, I'm about to meet with you and give you this law in a special way. So Moses, you would go and sanctify the people, and they need to wash their clothes. It's interesting. Now, in the rest of the Pentateuch, there are many times where God says they need to sanctify themselves, or you need to sanctify them, he says to his leader. But he doesn't explain what it means. And so a lot of commentators will refer back to this time and say it's just like when God told them before receiving the law they needed to wash their clothes. It's the idea of being prepared. It's the idea of cleaning up, washing up before something special. We had a barn board here last Sunday night that's going to be a checkerboard table, I hope, someday. And that was from the Atkinson farm in Ontario. I remember going to that barn with Grandpa Atkinson. And, you know, at a barn, you don't tend to stay very clean. There's just something about it. You can't really do barns and stay clean at the same time. And this is interesting because his wife, my grandmother, she honestly, I think probably her and Queen Elizabeth II are like right there. She was so dignified and so proper and so clean. I mean, you don't get much more proper than Grandma. So here comes Grandpa from the farm with his work boots on and his overalls, heading to Grandma's kitchen for luncheon with tea. You always had to go in the back door first. Go down into the basement and take off the boots and take off the coveralls and wash with really good strong soap and comb your hair before you even went upstairs into your own living room or dining room for lunch. He was sanctifying himself. He was washing himself and making himself clean. And that's what God is essentially telling Moses, although on a much higher level. Look, you need to wash up. Something special is about to happen. Sanctify yourself. Leviticus chapter 11, this had to do with the dietary laws. And he says, hey, don't eat this stuff. Sanctify yourselves. Leviticus chapter 20. Again, in verse 7, you can turn to this one. This is a really good one. Leviticus 20, verse 7. Leviticus 20, verse 7. I want you to see this again because we already saw verse 8 in our previous list. Leviticus 20, verse 7 and 8. This is in the context of sins that are forbidden earlier in the chapter, things like child sacrifice and wizardry, and following 7 and 8, we're told not to be involved in cursing our parents and adultery and other things like that. So in this chapter of gross sins, which we're not to commit, verse 7, Leviticus 20, God says, sanctify yourselves. Sanctify yourselves by not doing these bad things. And be ye holy, for I am the Lord your God, and ye shall keep my statutes and do them. I am the Lord which sanctify you. So God sanctifies us. We're supposed to sanctify ourselves by not breaking these laws. In Numbers 11, they're supposed to sanctify themselves before the quail comes. He says, you've been complaining, you want meat? You better wash up. I'm going to send some meat to you. Joshua chapter 3, verse 5, they're told to sanctify themselves because God was going to do a wonder and they were going to cross the Jordan River. And that was going to be a special miracle. Then again in Joshua, the people are told to sanctify themselves in chapter 7 when Achan's about to get stoned because God says, I'm going to do something special. Again, you need to wash up. I'm going to meet with you. 1 Samuel chapter 16, Samuel comes to Jesse's house and they're wondering, why have you come? Are we in trouble? And he says, no, everything's going to be okay, but you need to sanctify yourselves. We're going to do a sacrifice. And then he would go on to anoint David as king. So all these times, they're told to sanctify themselves. They're told to sanctify themselves when they're cleansing the temple under Hezekiah. They're told to sanctify themselves when they're preparing for the Passover under Josiah. So 8 or 9 times in the Old Testament, God's people, sometimes the priests, sometimes certain groups, but they're told to sanctify themselves. We don't ever find ourselves told to do that in the New Testament. Now, many of the verses that we've not looked at tonight are about somebody sanctifying somebody else. Specifically, Moses had to sanctify a lot of things. Moses was told, sanctify this, sanctify this, sanctify the other. And so in all these passages, we find sometimes God sanctifies, but really only about 10 times does he sanctify someone other than himself. Then we saw a lot of times where, 8 or 9 times where people were supposed to sanctify themselves and all the rest. So if you take 10 and 8 away, if you take 20 away, from 64, you've got 2/3 of the time that sanctify is used in the Old Testament. It's somebody sanctifying something else. And it's usually with some kind of an external ceremony, whether it's a sprinkling of some kind of special water on them, whether it's a sprinkling of blood on them, whether it's giving them special linen garments, whether it's just in your mind looking at them differently. But sanctify is something that we're supposed to do to others in the Old Testament. Now, what I'd like us to do, and this isn't going to take much longer, is to begin to kind of boil this down to the contrast we find between the Old Testament and the New Testament. In the Old Testament, people are told to do the sanctifying most of the time. The vast majority of the time, like 5/6 of the time, it's people that are told to do the sanctifying. Who does the sanctifying in the New Testament? God does. In the Old Testament, when we saw this sanctification, whether it was the priests at the beginning with Aaron's family, or whether it was later under Josiah or Hezekiah, whether it was those priests, or whether it was the instruments for the altar, what kind of thing took place in the sanctification? Was it internal or external? It was external. It was something that you looked at, or something that you sprinkled, or something that you made clean, or something that you washed. So in the Old Testament, it was people sanctifying, and it was done externally. And by the number of times we see it repeated over and over again, we know that it had to be performed repeatedly. Remember what we've learned from the New Testament about sanctification. In this New Testament sanctification, it's God that's doing the work. It's God that's sanctifying, not us. And in the New Testament, we see that God sanctifies us as a whole, as a person. He joins us, he unites us with Christ and with one another. And he makes us to have an inheritance with Christ. We are co-inheritors with Christ. It is us as a person. It is a title that's given to us. It's a state in which we are. It's not just, you know, water getting poured over our hands. So in the New Testament, God does the sanctifying, and he does it to the whole person. It's a position and a process. I understand that our study tonight has been kind of academic, but it is setting us up for some really exciting truth. I hope in the next time we'll get to really break open on a new horizon. Let's consider these applications as we close. It's not wrong to sanctify externally. When we've heard the term sanctified, just in modern discussion, not in the New Testament or the Old Testament, but in church talk, in Christianese, in the lingo that we use among ourselves, we say, well, that person's not very sanctified. Or we say, hey, our youth group needs to be set apart. They need to look different. Or we'll say, hey, the music in church needs to be sanctified. It needs to be set apart. All those things are true. But those things generally have referred to internal or external. External, aren't they? And in which covenant of Scripture do we find external sanctification most often? The Old Testament. Is it wrong then to sanctify externals? No, because God did that. God was all about that. It wasn't a mistake. But which covenant is superior? The Old Testament or the New Testament? The New Testament. I mean, if you've read the book of Hebrews once, you know that. The New Testament is better than the Old Testament. And the New Testament is where we see our whole selves, both our position and our process, our growth, our development, being sanctified. So, if I'm going to try to sanctify a person, what can I sanctify about them? Can I sanctify someone's internal? Can I sanctify your heart? Can I make your heart holy and clean and loving of God? I can't. Now, I can sanctify your externals. I can set forth regulations as pastor. I can enforce rules as dad. I can write policies in the school handbook. I can sanctify externals. And I have, and I should. But that's about the extent of it. I can't sanctify someone else's heart. So we need to be careful that while we do external sanctification, we don't think that that's all that there is. And that we don't confuse the two. Because someone can have sanctified externals, but if their internal isn't sanctified, what's going to happen? Are they really that different? No, they're not. I mean, I can travel to a foreign country. Let's say I went to Peru, and I could put on a, what do they call those, ponchos or gauchos or something or other. I could put on a blanket with a hole in the top, and I could walk around saying, "Sí, señor." I could even eat some rice. Would that change who I am? What would happen the minute I got off the airplane and back into the United States? I'd go back just to the way I was, wouldn't I? Because my externals got set apart, they got addressed, but inside I'm still who I am. It's the same with our spiritual sanctification. If we think that because someone has a sanctified external, they also have a sanctified internal, we may be disappointed. External sanctification is good, it's important, but it's not the whole story. I cannot change another person's heart with my actions or requirements. It's not wrong to try to sanctify someone externally, but that's the extent of my power. I have no control, I have no ability to sanctify someone else's heart. In fact, I may be limited in my ability to change my own heart. Because what did we find in the Old Testament? When God said, sanctify yourselves, sanctify yourselves, sanctify yourselves, He wasn't saying in the same verse, love me. He wasn't saying in the same verse, feel what you should feel. He was saying things like, wash up. He was saying things like, keep the Sabbath so that you'll remember that you're a special people. He was telling them, obey these rules. Sanctify yourself, and that's about as far as you're going to get. So, I'm glad to know, I'm thrilled to know that there is another agent involved in sanctification. Amen. It's not all up to me. Because if I were the only one sanctifying Lee, I would be just like those Old Testament people. All I could do is wash up. over and over and over again. There could be no internal change. There could be no internal Christ-likeness. There could only be an external conformity. But because there is another agent, capital A, involved in my sanctification, I have a hope for something greater than that. And what I think we're going to see is that God specializes in sanctifying the inside. And while I need to cooperate with Him, I can only do so much. But He will do the rest, so that both my external and my internal can be sanctified. Well, both these cups are pretty clean on the outside, but I would rather drink out of this one, because that's the one that's clean on the inside. And as we've learned this about sanctification, the good news is, since God is the one that sanctifies, I can pray for my internal sanctification. And I can pray for somebody else's internal sanctification. I can pray for their heart. I can pray for their affections, for their devotions, for God to work on those. Meanwhile, I have certain responsibilities for the external. I should have certain regulations on myself externally. I can have certain external regulations on others. But then I can pray and say, God, sanctify their hearts.
Isn't that just like the Lord? So very much like Jesus.
Thank you for joining us today. We'd love to hear from you. Our email address is graceglory7@juno.com. GraceGlory7@juno.com. Pastor David M. Atkinson also has a ministry on Facebook and invites you to connect with him there. Now, until the next time, remember to walk softly with the Lord.